Give us this day our daily bread. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then verses 25 through 34. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is God's holy word.
Let's pray. Lord, we commit ourselves now unto you and unto your word and the preached word, and pray that you would be near unto us, and that we would grow and learn and be humble, and that we would receive the word as though it is from you, because it is. And we know that the flowers fail and man returns to the dust, but the word of God stands forever. So may it stand forever amongst us here today. And now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. In Jesus' name, amen. Helen Pluckrose is an author. She's an atheist, but an interesting woman and a pretty smart one at that. And she wrote, I am so happy right now. A few hours ago, the husband got taken to hospital with a suspected pulmonary embolism. I could not go with him, so I have been in a state of panic and trying to distract myself. And you could picture that she'd be pretty flustered at this point. Anyway, it isn't. It's just a bad allergic reaction. The relief is enormous. It's still bloody horrible, but he's going to make a full recovery in a matter of days. All right, so why am I reading this story? Here's the punchline for us. She goes on to say, it's at times like this that I almost wish I wasn't an atheist, because I feel an overwhelming gratitude to something and have nothing to express it to. This sense of thanksgiving, right? This sense of, I'm so appreciative that my husband is going to make it. She instinctively knows, because she is an image bearer of God, whether she likes it or not, whether she wants to admit it or not, that she is an image bearer of God, and that she wants to call out in praise or in thanksgiving to, if you will, the living God. But she doesn't have a living God, or she doesn't think she has a living God. She will know she has a living God at some point in the future. There is no portion of Scripture that does not shout thanksgiving, does not scream it. So Chronicles, probably not your favorite book or most read book, or at least amongst most of us here today, 1 Chronicles 16:14, he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to make petition and to give thanks and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. A couple chapters later, they were also to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. They were to do the same in the evening. You get up, and what do you do in the morning? Here it's in terms of worship and liturgy and so forth. You give praise and you give thanks to God, and what do you do in the evening? You do the same. Chronicles later, Hezekiah assigned the priests and Levites to divisions, each of them according to their duties as priests or Levites, to offer burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, to minister, to give thanks and to sing praises at the gates of the Lord's dwelling. You come into the Lord's presence, you go into the presence of the Lord, and what do? You praise him and you give thanks. That's our Old Testament example. Okay, New Testament, Thessalonians, and we also thank God continually because etc. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all circumstances. Or 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to thank God, or we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so. Or the book of Revelation. Not revelations. Yes? Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him, right, who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to our God forever and ever. Or later in Revelation 11, saying, worshiping the Lord, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and the one who was. And the point here is in this short, if you will, summary, that you can go to any book of the Bible and that thanks or thanksgiving or that understanding that that which we have is from the living God and we are to acknowledge him is ever before us. And consider, I'll say covenantally or collectively or corporately, how much we have to give thanks for. The number of people today living in extreme poverty globally went down from 90% to 10% over the last 75 years. You won't read about that. You won't hear about that, but that's good news. Extreme poverty has halved in just the past 20 years alone. That's worth a thank you. Or consider this. In 1900, toothbrushes were still rare in the United States. Deodorants and shampoos were almost unheard of. Few people bathe more than once a week or rinse their hair more than once a month. Fewer still wash their hands before eating or after using a toilet. Spitting was almost universal. Travelers shared beds. In chamber pots, but get this part, with complete strangers. Most houses lacking screens attracted swarms of insects in warm weather. Water supplies were unfiltered, and food was poorly refrigerated, if at all. Cities reeked from the stench of garbage, horse droppings, slaughterhouses, tanneries, and open sewers. We don't have that problem. Or to say it another way, before the automobile, horses flooded the streets, and cities were mired in their muck, according to Richard Rhodes in New York City, and I think we have some New York City residents here, or at least one New York City resident here. Horses in New York City dropped 4 million pounds of manure and 100,000 gallons of urine on the streets every day. I don't know how they tested that, but... Or to look at it from a different perspective, all right? That in the last quarter of a century, in 1993, 1 in 4 children in the United States were considered impoverished, that their income and benefits were below the federal government's threshold. 26 years later, it's only 1 in 10. That's an amazing statistic. This is an astounding decline of the child poverty rate, which has seen child poverty reduced by more than half. The magnitude of this decline in child poverty is unequaled in the history of poverty measurement in the United States. Or let's look at it from a different angle. In 1980, 1 gigabyte of storage would have cost nearly $1,000,018. By 2018, a gigabyte of storage cost 1.9 cents, which is an increase then in quality of life. That's a decline of 99.99%. Or over the last 30 years, we've enjoyed a massive expansion in fresh fruit availability. Stores today stock about 8 times as many blueberries, 6 times as many mangoes and limes, and 4 times as many pineapples as they did in the late 1980s. Strawberries and cherry availability has more than doubled. Who likes strawberries? I mean, there was fresh fruit. You realize how difficult it is to have fresh fruit? Like, that's not grown in your backyard? And lastly, and I will say most importantly, remember that you formerly, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who themselves are called the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. And you should prefer that over strawberries or mangoes. So now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. As I said, it is normative to do just that. Paul, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of all of them. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. The Samaritan, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and, yes, and thanked him. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Or there was an individual in the Bible, maybe you can tell me who this individual was. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And who is that individual? Right? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. From the very beginning, when Eve was given a child, she gave birth, and she says, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a son. Or Sarah, God has brought me, laughter. God has brought about such a thing. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Jonah is in the belly of the great fish, but I, in chapter 2, with a song of thanksgiving. Or in Luke 2, Anna gives thanks to God and spoke about the child to who all were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem or Israel. So Pastor Pater read from the words of Jesus, and the one prayer that you are to pray over and over and over and over again, and it is perfectly acceptable to Jews do just that. If you sit down and you don't know what to pray about and you say, my mind is blank, simply pray the Lord's Prayer. That is why he gave you that prayer. You could memorize that and you can pray that. And then as one of the 6 petitions, it is give us this day our daily bread, right? And what's interesting, right, we have, I think Colleen went to ShopRite and she went to Price Right and whatever other stores, and the shelves are full. But the way that the Christian is supposed to think is that daily I am dependent upon you. And let's just say it would be easy to forget that we are, because our freezer is full and our shelves are full, that we need to be reminded that daily we ask for God's provision, that we do so daily. And then Jesus warns, saying, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is or will be also. So that it's easy. So look, the point is not that you would feel guilty that your cupboards are full or that your bank account is full, or that your retirement is full, but that you would be careful because your heart may be given over to such things, and your heart being a little bit tricky at times, and your heart, yeah, can lead you astray, that you would be very aware that it is easy to make an idol out of such things and those provisions that God provides for you. It is easy to complain. And a fictional account, I've used this before, a man was discouraged, he was down, and someone asked him why, and he said, 4 weeks ago, my uncle died, and I received $40,000. Oh, really? And then 3 weeks ago, my cousin died. I did not know him, but I received $85,000. And the following week, my aunt died, and I got $250,000. And now this past week, no one died, and I did not get any money. So you laugh, but certainly there are some people in the world, when they hear us complain about our station in life, would laugh at us. The 90% from 75 years ago, or go to many places in the world today. No one can serve two masters. You're going to hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And the warning is that you cannot serve both God and mammon, that you cannot serve both God and money, that you need to have a heart that's fully given over to the Lord and to serving the Lord accordingly. Now, he knows you need these things, yes. And that's what Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 6. He says, look, you worry what you're going to eat. You worry about the bank account next week. You worry if you're going to lose your job. You worry how much college is going to cost. You worry about inflation. You name it. If you do not have a reason to worry at the moment, you will invent one in the next 15 minutes. And Jesus says, away with all of that. You silly, silly person. You think that I don't know that you need these things? Look, the birds even out there, they need to be fed, and I take care of them. And if I take care of a bird, how much more so will I take care of my people? So stop your worrying about such things. You know what you should do? Instead of worrying, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek after God. Get on your knees. Serve the Lord. Give over to the Lord. And when you find yourself in a dilemma, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill next week, or I may get fired, or fill in the blank, that you go to God and you surrender it unto him. Lord, you promised, this is what you said, and now I give it over unto you. This is your business. This is not me looking to live as an autonomous man or an autonomous family, but we give ourselves over to God and we appeal to him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, which is one of the best quotes in the Bible. You were not made to worry about tomorrow. And once you start thinking beyond today, it is easy to accumulate all the issues and all of the problems and all the things that you're going to go through. And Jesus says, you've got enough trouble today. Don't go down that road. Sufficient is the trouble for the day. So, give thanks for specifics, not just generically, for small things and large things. So, when you brush your teeth tonight, give thanks that you have a toothbrush. In 1900, that was not the norm. And in many places today, it is not the norm. Now, that may seem incidental. That may seem, well, come on. You know how much I spent on a toothbrush? And if you're smart, you get your toothbrush from your dentist, so they'll give you one when you're on your way out. But those dentists, they certainly, never mind. But if you can thank God for the small things and in the particulars, you will learn to thank him for all things. If I go out tonight after this service and my car has not been broken into and it starts, I'm going to thank God. And I drive home safely, I'm going to thank God. The particulars, even small things that we take for granted, and that we would be thankful even in bad providence, what's sometimes called bad providence. That is, that we'd have a disposition, and I've said this before too, Matthew Henry, the great 17th century Puritan, was robbed, and thieves robbed his house, and they took everything in his house, and he wrote in his diary, he says, "Let me be thankful. I was never robbed before, number one. Number two, they took my purse, but they did not take my life. Number three, although they took my all, they did not take that much. And number four, because I was robbed and not the one who is doing the robbing." So that's an art, if you will, to be able to give thanks, even in crummy circumstances. Lord, thank God that I was robbed and not the robber. So in closing on this Thanksgiving Eve, we pause to recall that Thanksgiving isn't merely etiquette or an annual holiday. It is the foundation of human life. We're summoned into existence and to salvation by God's word of grace. Gratitude is the only fitting answer to that word, our gratia, so in response to God's grace, or as Karl Barth says, we have our being in gratitude. So that the essence of being a human being isn't rationality or consciousness or will. To be truly human is to be thankful, not I think, therefore I am, but rather I thank, therefore I am. Ingratitude is worse than bestial. The only alternative to a grateful reception of the word of grace is to refuse that word and to be and receive nothing. Every day, each of us faces this stark choice, gratitude or nihilism. Gratitude or being the atheist. So I ask us then to close this message by repeating after me the message or the phrase that I said over and over, so repeat after me. Now our God, we give you thanks, we give you thanks, and praise your glorious name. Praise your glorious name. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we do give you thanks and praise your glorious name. May those words be on our lips and our hearts today, tomorrow, but Friday and Saturday and Sunday and Monday, for we are your image bearers, given all good things through you, and we are those who have been called and remade in Jesus and now made partakers of the covenant of grace. And for that, we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.